new chapter, chapter 5, lesson 1, the authority and power of God's word. We are working through what is called our purple book this year, if you're here for the first time, and it's 12 chapters of foundational truths in scripture, some of the most important foundational teachings that you'll find in the Bible, in 12 chapters for 12 months. So we're taking each month to work through a different chapter and really just trying to make sure that as we go through this year and enter into a new year, that we are established strong in our faith, established strong in the Word of God, and established strong in His church. Those three things are essential and key for us being able to fulfill our purpose in God and to be everything that He has created us to be. And so, spiritual hunger in God's Word, the authority and power of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. Open up our hearts to hear what it is that You would have us to hear and to apply to our lives. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who communicates with us in so many different ways, but probably none more important than Your written word. So I pray that through this morning we would have just a renewed love and passion to read Your word and to apply it to our lives and just to understand the importance of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I was just thinking a little bit ago, if you could meet anybody on your bucket list, who would be the one person you would want to meet in all of the world? If you could meet anybody, who would it be? If you had a chance, an opportunity on your bucket list, you know, I was thinking maybe a former president. For me, one of them for sure would be Larry Bird, a man who definitely inspired me through the 80s to when I was trying to choose which sport I was going to play as a three-sport athlete in high school. The way that he played the game and his skills and his practice and his dedication certainly inspired me to apply those kind of disciplines to my life and really helped me go to college and fulfill a dream and get a scholarship. So he would definitely be someone I'd love to sit down and talk with and interview. But in regards to this topic this morning, if I could just meet anyone face to face for a day, it would be Jesus, right? I mean, it would be Jesus. I mean, could you know, think about it. There was a time on planet Earth when he was here on flesh and blood in the incarnation. He actually walked on planet Earth. People got to see him and hug him and touch him and listen to the very words that came from his mouth. Well, he's not physically present in flesh and blood on planet Earth today, but let me tell you, every day we can check that off our bucket list when we get in the Word of God. When we open up that Holy Bible and read scriptures, it is an opportunity to be face to face with the living God, to be in the presence of Jesus, to hear His words. You know, the Bible is so much more than just an instruction manual or a list of laws of do's and don'ts. It's not just a rule book. It's not just a random collection of stories or poems or letters. It is God communicating to us. It is God speaking to us. That is so powerful. And you know, what I've learned in life is the biggest battles really in life, the biggest battle, the greatest warfare, I believe, over our lives is just getting us to be where it is we're supposed to be. Because once you get there, good things happen. But the battle is just getting there most of the time. The battle, once you get there, isn't doing the work. For example, getting to the gym, that's the battle. Once you get in there, the battle's over. You can get the work done, right?
Yes.
But getting there is the battle, right?
Amen.
So many things happen. So many excuses happen. Same thing. Getting to church, right? I mean, all these good intentions. And then on Sunday morning, why can you never find your son or daughter's that one sock? It's always missing on Sunday morning when you're trying to get them dressed and ready for church. The battle is getting here. But once you get here, what happens? Good things happen.
Yes.
I've never left the gym. I've never left church going, you know, well, that just was terrible. Good things happen. And same thing, I believe some of the greatest warfare that if we could see in the spiritual realm what is going on, when we intend to get in our Bible, when we tend to open up the Word of God, I mean, it seems like every demonic force on planet Earth is unleashed. The sleepy spirit, right? The slumber spirit, the phone call. Right? I mean, he didn't. Is that good? Am I on? Okay. Thank you, David. It's good to have smarter guys than you. I could have never figured that out, sir. Thank you. Think about him. Think about all the responsibilities that he had in life as a king. Think of how many people he had to lead and just, I mean, ruling and reigning. And man, when he took over, there was a divided kingdom and so many issues going on. And what did he say about God's word? He saw it as the source of his life and his hope. He delighted in it. He continually meditated upon it. He didn't allow the busyness of life and the distractions of the days to keep him from getting in God's word. He knew that it was the most important thing in his life. Is it any wonder that the scriptures describe him as a man after God's own heart? Why? Because he knew the Word of God. I mean, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, some of the most amazing poems and music and just writings in Scripture come from David's heart. Yes. He knew God. He knew God. He knew the importance of hearing from God and the importance of his voice in our life. You know, when we open up the Bible, God's voice begins to speak to us. And when we talk about the Word of God, sometimes it can be a big concept to grasp. There's no just simple one-line definition. You know, throughout history, the Word of God has been the driving force behind all of creation. Think about it. In the beginning, you open up Genesis, the first book in the Bible, first chapter. It says, in the beginning, there was what? There was God. And then all throughout chapter 1, God said, and boom, whatever he was creating came into being. He spoke the universe into existence through his word. Over and over and over throughout history, God's word has been used to describe the Bible. The word of God, in a more general sense throughout history, has been the message of salvation or the gospel for the first followers of Jesus, as the disciples proclaimed the word of God. It was the gospel. It was the good news of Jesus Christ. And really what I want to focus on and what is my favorite topic or thought when we talk about the word of God and the concept of that is the word of God is actually Jesus Christ himself. Yes. The word of God becoming flesh in dwelling among us in Jesus Christ. I love what John said in the great gospel of John as he wrote it to remind people that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He said this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Man, when we open up that Bible, it's not just, you know, again, some poems, some stories, some laws. When we open it up, it is the very nature and character and expression of who Jesus Christ is. We get to engage with the living Word of God. I love what one of my good friends, Pastor Bill Bennett, says about the Word of God and the power of it, is that when you open it up and get in it, something happens. It gets in you. Something supernatural begins to happen in our lives as it gets in us. It begins to transform us, change us from the inside out, and renew our mind. It is supernatural. It is very, very powerful. In John 1:14, he said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Word of God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ. Do you know, in the same way, God wants his Word to become flesh in us? Jesus is our standard, right? He is our example. He is the one that we look to for our everything. And I love these two passages of Scripture and what it says about him. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, "Very truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what it is that he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Jesus, the exact representation of the Father's will and the Father's purpose on planet Earth. Do you know that that is Jesus' expectation for you and I? That when we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, the standard is that we act just as he acted. That there is no contradiction in what it is that we say and what it is that we do. Everything that Jesus said, he did. That's why I love the Christmas story. I love the Christmas story because all throughout it, it reminds us, as the prophet said, as the prophet said, and one of the great studies about Scripture, if you're in apologetics, is the fact of how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled. Things spoken about him in Isaiah and other prophets all throughout history, and then he would show up and say, it is fulfilled, or would fulfill it by his actions. Who Jesus was and what he said and what he did, there was no contradiction ever. Amen. That is the standard. And in John 8:29, it says, he said, the one who sent me is with me. Yes. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Man, how would the world change? How would our lives be much better and beneficial and prosperous if we lived by that motto? I only do what it is that I see Jesus doing. Here's the problem. We don't get in God's Word, and therefore we forget what it is he's doing, or don't see what it is he's doing, or not engaged and updated, right? 2.0 Christianity today to be updated because I'm in God's Word right here, right now, seeing what my Lord is doing through my life. Yes. I love the heart of Jesus. What is it? It's not my will, but thy will be done, Father. Amen. How about that cry? You want to stay in a safe place in life? You want to stay free from temptation? You want to fulfill the will of God for you? Make that your prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Yes. Do what only pleases the Father. Jesus is our standard. We have to be reminded of that every day. It's amazing how forgetful we can be. Yes. You know, God speaks to us.
Yes.
Speaks to us. It's important we listen. I remember growing up, there was an E.F. Hutton commercial, an old stock, American stock brokerage firm, and it had a real clever tagline. It said, when people from E.F. Hutton speak, they're stockbrokers, when they speak, it would show the commercial, and also they'd start to talk, and everybody would stop, turn their ear, go, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. People listen because their advice was important in regards to what it is and how it is they should invest their money. Let me tell you, when God speaks, we should listen. He has spoken. And the problem with the world is that we don't listen or that we forget what it is that he said. We have some other narrative working through our lives. All throughout history, God speaks. He speaks by a spirit to us. And he speaks through counsel of people in our lives. Look back in your life. And however you got to here, I'm sure if you're anything like me, you didn't get to the point of Jesus being your Lord and trying to live your life right the first time somebody tried to help you do that, right? Right. How many times did you run? How many times did you rebel? How many times did you ignore? Yeah. And looking back at history, God was always speaking, right? I mean, come on, you look back and you go, oh, the grace of God. The patience of God with me. I mean, I spent a year running from God. Amen. A year, I mean, and then finally, that's why I love him so much, because he is the good shepherd. I was the one lost. He'd constantly leaving the 99 for a knucklehead like me. And he kept coming after me. And I would deny him and deny him and deny him and run from him. You've heard Pastor Chip tell the stories. I mean, him and getting the biggest guys on the football team coming to find me in the clubs. Walking up to the door without any ID or anything like that. And they're going, hey, what are you doing here? And he goes, there's somebody in there that shouldn't be in there. And we're going to get him. That's Jesus pursuing. Yes. I remember, you know, I would just be so, you know, hiding and running, and we'd be throwing keg parties at my apartment, and we'd be there hanging out and thinking we're having fun, and all of a sudden there'd be a knock on the door, and somebody, hey, Chip's at the door, and I'd take my beer and hide it behind the family picture, you know, in conviction, running, hiding from God, and God constantly pursuing, constantly speaking through people in our life. That summer I'm talking about, all those stories was leading up to I get to Florida State, and Chip had drove me nuts all summer about Jesus. And as it got crucial, as he was getting ready to go back to Richmond and go back to play football and getting ready to leave, he got desperate. And so conversations no longer were friendly, and it was just simply this: Ron, you're a heathen, pagan, you're going to hell. And Jesus is probably coming back next week. Desperate attempts. And then he was up at Richmond. They were having revival on the campus. 300 students showing up to their chapel, praying every night. Praying every night. 300 college students, I'm not exaggerating, praying every night at the chapel at Richmond. Revival breaking out. And guess who was on the top of their prayer list? Some guy named Ronald Rudolph Miller Jr. They're praying for this guy to get saved. Every night up in Richmond, I go to an FCA meeting. Well, I get to FSU. Our strength coach, 6'7", played football at the University of West Virginia. Huge guy. I get in the weight room the first day, and I've been around a lot of coaches, big coaches, and I'm expecting cussing. I'm expecting them to be mean. I mean, especially strength coaches. I'm expecting them to be grumpy and tough and rough, and I come in there, and he hugs me. And says, I love you. And gives me a power bar and a Bible. And he says, Jesus loves you. Yes. And the whole semester, he kept talking to me about Jesus, how I need Jesus in my life. Jesus. Yes. He kept inviting me to FCA meetings. One day, I'm walking near the end of the semester through the athletic center, and I see a flyer for an FCA meeting, and a gentleman named Bart Schutz is speaking. Well, Bart, last time we were together, we were in the clubs chasing the women, and Bart was a football player at Florida State. He'd gone to Tampa. He was about to make the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and in the midst of living what he thought was his dream, he's in the locker room after practice one day, miserable and empty, and he cries out to God and goes, Jesus, if you're real, there's got to be more than this. Show yourself to me. And Jesus shows up in his life. So he comes back to FSU to speak at FCA to talk about Jesus. Last time we were together, We were in the clubs hanging out. So I see Bart Schutz speaking at FCA. I'm clueless about what all that means. All I know is Bart Schutz, good-looking guy, clubs, women, right? That's what I'm thinking. So I show up to FCA on a Thursday night. It's Palace Saloon Nickel Beer Night. I've got the 5-cent nickel beer mug in the back of my car. I drive to the FCA meeting. I sit down at the meeting, and Bart, I'm going to get Bart to go chase women after the meeting, and he's talking about Jesus. Yeah. And how Jesus changed his life. And all of a sudden, through the meeting, I'm going, what's going on? And all of a sudden, Jesus showed up in my heart. And I stood up after the meeting, and Coach Van said, hey, the Spirit of God's strong in here tonight. If you want to get your life right with Jesus, come forward. And in front of all my peers and all the girls I was trying to hit on, I didn't care what anybody thought in that moment. It was time to encounter Jesus, and I walked forward, and Bart didn't even know what to do. I said, man, pray for me. And he just put his hand on my head, and he just said, Lord, I pray that you would save Ron. He said, just go over there in the corner and pray. We're in the skybox at FSU football stadium, and I went and bowed my knee, and I went to say an Our Father and a Hail Mary, because that's all I knew to pray. And as soon as I said Our Father, I broke and wept and cried, and God entered my heart. I had a real encounter with Jesus. I was never the same. And my testimony is I went with a beer mug and left with a Bible. And I began to read the Bible for the first time in my life and realized it was everything I'd ever been looking for in life, in truth, and love, and purpose, and destiny. Couldn't believe that my whole life I'd been running from the greatest individual that's ever walked on planet Earth, Jesus. And today, at all the battle and all the hell and all the things we got to face, man, there's something that excites my spirit still to this day. It's to wake up, and it's to open up the Word of God, and it's to encounter Jesus. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He's got a purpose for you and I. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He went through hell so that you could be here today. God's got great things for us. It's powerful. Yes. He speaks in creation. Yes. He speaks through His Word, which is so important. You know, as I've gotten older, I don't believe that your mind has to get worse. I believe you can be wiser and sharper. I don't word curse myself like that or fall into that lie. But what does happen is that you get more responsibility in life, and there's more activities and things and demands upon you. And so how do you determine what it is that you need to do and how it is that you need to prioritize your time? You know what you do? If you have any good skills of responsibility and getting things done, what do? You write things down that are important, right? That's why God wrote His Word. He wrote His Word down for us to remember what is most important in life. I love all throughout history how God would just set the devil up for failure. The devil thought he was so wise all throughout history, and God would set him up. In the subjugation of Israel and the symbol of ultimate power on planet Earth, guess what it was? It was the cross. It was the cross in Rome that subjugated people in fear. And that's the enemy's tactic all throughout history, is to put people in bondage through fear. And it was the cross. If you don't say Caesar is Lord, you are going to the cross in rebellion. And guess what? God said that very instrument will be the instrument of salvation and redemption all throughout history. The cross, what was used for evil, will now be used for good, because my son's going to go die on it for the sacrifice and sins of the whole world and use what has been evil, and the ultimate sign of that in history up to that point of people using power for their own gain. I'm going to use it now as the one who came to serve and lay down his life for others and bring redemption and salvation to the whole world. Yes. Powerful. Powerful. Jesus is the one who gives us perspective on how it is we're to live and what it is that we're to do in life. And here's the thing, because God has spoken, we're accountable. You know, I don't ask a lot of my kids. I mean, I give them three simple values to live by: good attitude, hard work, and respect. But you know what? I expect them to do that. I expect them to do that. God has spoken. And it's so important that he wrote it down for us. Again, he set up the devil so good, right? The devil thought he was so wise in putting Apostle Paul in prison, didn't he? And guess what Apostle Paul did? Now I've got more time to write letters to the churches that'll be canonized and will be holy scripture for all history for us to read. In other words, in his writing of the word and putting it down, now more people in the history of the world can be saved than wouldn't have been saved if he wouldn't have had time to write those letters down. Yes. And he wrote them with great joy. And he wrote them with great purpose because he knew, man, that I am living in the center of God's will, and circumstances don't change who God is, and there's nothing more joyful and nothing more pleasurable than being in the center of God's will. And I'm going to communicate that. And I, in my midst of suffering and persecution, I'm going to write letters of reminders and instruction and encouragement so that forever and for all time, you'll know who this Jesus is and you'll know what it is that you're supposed to do. See, I love the Bible because it was written with blood. Yes. It cost something to write it. And it's amazing. All throughout histories, I love the story of Josiah. We named our first son Josiah. Once again, the world going to hell in a handbasket. Why? Because the word of God had been lost. But one man rises up, Josiah, and he establishes the word of God back in society. And what happens? Awakening and revival happens once again. The word of God is so powerful. You know what I've learned from 25 years of marriage? Communication is the key to any good relationship. Yes, yes. And if you walk in my office there, right there to the right, if you walk in, you'll see a degree hanging on the wall from Florida State University. I don't say this to try to impress you or boast about myself, but it's a communication degree, and it's real. It's real. My wife doesn't believe it, but it's real. You can go to the registrar's office at Florida State, and it's real. They'll tell you I graduated with a communication degree. Ask my sons, how was your day? Good. That's all I need. I was talking to a friend of mine. He's raising three daughters. I looked at him, I said, man, you got great listening skills, don't you? He's been married a long time. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, but sometimes I don't answer their call because I know it's not going to be a short conversation. I go, man, I got three sons. It's easy. How you doing? Good, good. That's all I need to know. Good. Everything's good, 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 good. But we know, right? Thank God for women. It doesn't work. We got to look them in the eyes. Look, you listening? I think so. I think I'm trying. You know, as you're peeping over the shoulder, see what the score of the game is. Communication, the key. It sets up everything else in life, right? It's the key. You know, we live in a world that thinks, oh, if I just look so good, you know, I'll be hot, man, she'll really want me. Nuh-uh. Can you talk? Can you listen? That's what's so important. That's what builds intimacy, right? Yes. So important. Communication, the key to any relationship. God's word is his communication to us. You know, it's so important in life to know who's in charge, right? Yes. Who's in charge? Why is that important? Because their word matters the most. Their word matters the most. You know, I've learned that in life, man. Whenever I visit a place frequently or if I'm, you know, somewhere, I want to know, I want to meet who's in charge. Amen. Because I want to understand in that what I can and can't do, what the full benefits are, all of that stuff. Yes. I want to meet them. I want to know. Because they have authority. And they should understand better than anyone else what is going on. I was reminded of that last week. Rachel Dew is now our full-time church administrator. Amen. And I'm so excited about that. And she's so awesome. And she's helping me be a better communicator. Yes. She asks a lot of questions. No more questions. I get up for staff meeting. She goes, Pastor, I no more questions. She's great. Then I tell her a joke. I said, no, you keep asking questions. It's your job. Help make us great. She does it to help make us great. Thinks about things I would never think about. Thank God. But this week she was bugging me. That's okay. I love you. She kept reminding me that I had to, it was payday this Friday, and I had to call Lynette, who helps with our finances, to make sure that the adjustment was made on her paycheck for full-time employment status. Well, why couldn't somebody else do that? Well, because I'm president of ENT and senior pastor of the church. My word matters in that regard. She couldn't have it from anyone else. She had to have it from me, documentation from me, that yes, now she's my full-time employee. I was the one who'd been delegated the authority and power to establish that. No one else who's in charge matters. Let me tell you, Jesus is in charge. He's in charge. He's written his word down for us. And Paul got the revelation of it. Come on, church, wake up this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is all about that. And the reminder, as he starts out in chapter 5, of man, we don't live forever in this physical body. And there's a day coming when we get to put on the heavenly one, and that's going to be awesome. But until then, everything I do is compelled by God's love, because he died for all. This Jesus, he died for all. And now because he died for all, we should live for him. And in living for him, come on, church, this is good stuff. This is our purpose. This is our destiny. In living for him, we're reminded that he's given us something precious to steward and precious to treasure. It's the ministry of reconciliation. As if God was doing this amazing thing in his grace and his mercy, reconciling people to himself. And he's given us this precious stewardship, the message of the gospel, to communicate it to a lost world who has no hope without the reality of the good news of Jesus. It's been given to us, he says. And in that, he reminds us, we're not just average people on planet Earth. We are his ambassadors. We speak for the sovereign, the ruler, the greatest authority, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the immutable God of the universe. We are his ambassadors, the highest ranking diplomatic officials to speak for that sovereign, his mouthpiece on planet Earth, as if God was making his appeal to the world through us. Come on, that's powerful. Yeah. To reconcile the world to him. See, God has spoken. He's the authority. He's the one in charge. We have great power and authority. When we get in God's word and remember what it says and communicate it back to the world, we have authority. Yes. How can we let the world go in the way it's gone? You know how it goes? It's because we abdicate our responsibility. We just don't show up. We have no presence in spheres of influence. And it's time for that to change. Yes. You know, I got to serve at the Florida Capital Project and helping connect our pastoral leaders in the city to our civil government leaders and build those relationships. Why? So that there is a presence at the Capitol of God's Word, reminding them that, hey, you might represent many different constituents and people groups and everything else in your election, but really you have an audience of one. It's Jesus Christ. And you are, according to Scripture, Romans 13, a minister Those who serve in government are ministers according to the scripture, and you're to be there to be about his business ultimately, to do his will. God has spoken. And really, the only reason ultimately that his will doesn't get done is because we're silent. And I'm praying for renewal of his truth in our hearts. Yes. So many benefits from God's word. The heavens, we are reminded, came into being. Earth was formed. It makes us wiser than our enemies. It makes us wise for salvation through faith. And it's eternal. And it stands forever. It will never, ever change. It is our training manual for life. I was talking with Pastor Rob Owens one day, and he said, you know, here's the problem with most Christians. And, of course, if you know him, an endurance athlete, of course, given this perspective. But he said, here's the problem with so many Christians is if they don't open the Word of God to be instructed and equipped and trained for battle, they're missing the whole point. They're missing the whole point. And it's amazing how we so live below the standard of what God would have for us in our own personal sanctification, in our influence in society, in our taking dominion of the earth in the way that God wants us to, in our authority and the power and all the things I talked about, is because we forget who we are. And we allow some other narrative or some other busyness or distraction in life to try to define what image we're going to be. And the most important is that we're who God says we are, and we're doing what it is he would have us to do. God's word is so important. Every day I need it in my life to train me, to equip me, to instruct me, to remind me. You know, I got a pretty good mind, pretty good memory. I mean, I've memorized 5 books in the Bible at one time in my life. I mean, that's pretty good, you know. But I'm amazed at how quickly I can forget. Yes. How quickly. That's why I love Deuteronomy, man. It's a book of remembrance. Remember how quickly they forgot. I mean, how do you go through the Exodus story and by the time you get to the Promised Land, forget? Forget about God. Forget what he's done. Forget his power. I mean, they saw the greatest miracles and deliverance and manifestations of God's power, and how quickly they forget. How quickly they complain. How quickly they grumble. How quickly they want to go back to slavery and bondage. Man, every day I got to open up that Bible, right? The battle of all the lies and all the other narratives about who I am and what I should be doing and all the distractions and all the discouragements and all the disillusionments and all those things every day, boing, 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 boing. And boy, I open up that Bible and I go, oh, Jesus, I'm his. And I read his word, it centers me, it gets me going, and then, boy, there it is, the nourishment and illumination to go about what it is that God has for the day. Just want to give 3 simple thoughts on the importance of God's word as we conclude here. What is God's word for us, and why is it so important? Well, number one, it's truth. It's truth. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And then in John 17:17, his last priestly prayer, he prayed that we'd be sanctified. In other words, set apart. Justified is when you get saved. Sanctified is his working process as he sets you apart to make you more Christ-like. How are we sanctified? We're sanctified in his truth. Not in your own feelings and emotions or opinions of who you should be, in his truth. His truth sets us free. His truth, living in his truth, proves that we're really his. Not just saying that were his, but living in his truth. And you know, if there's anything I've realized over the last year, is that we as a society are listening to a different narrative, not God's narrative. Again, I'll say it again. I can't believe how fearful we were over the last year. Yes. How scared people are. Yes. I mean, the spirit of fear. And again, man, look, be healthy, be safe. I promise you, this is not a hill I'm trying to die on, and it does not bother me one bit. People can wear masks the rest of their lives. That is not my issue. That is not the point I am trying to make at all. My point is just as I listen to things in comparison to God's word and his scripture and his narrative, I just say, where does it end? One vaccination, two vaccination, one mask, two masks, now three masks. Where does it end? It seems like somebody's trying to control or bring fear. And I just say, I'm going to operate out of what the scripture says, that God in Psalm 91 will protect me from the pestilence. And I got to live there first. I got to go there first and trust that and be safe in it. And then if something does happen to my body, I got to trust that he's my healer and he's going to restore me and heal me. And I believe his antibodies in me are stronger than anything man could ever produce. I believe that. And I'm not putting down doctors or medicine or anything like that. I love them all. Dr. Curio, my doctor, is one of my heroes. I'm so thankful for him. I get my blood work done every 6 months. I love doctors, but I don't love them more than Jesus. And I go to the scriptures in times like this when I just see people just, I mean, it's like when we lose truth, what? We lose freedom, right? You lose truth, you lose freedom. You lose truth, you got to live in fear. It's the only other way, right? And it's just like when we lose truth in scripture, guess what hits us? It's called the stupid spirit. We start doing things that make absolutely no sense. And that's really what sin is ultimately. But I think about it, you know, in just the context of the insanity of society that we're living in right now. Do you all observe that at all? Do you observe it? And again, my issue isn't, you know, whether what people wear or don't wear or anything like that. I just want people to be free in Jesus. That's all I want. Yeah. And if you're free in Jesus, fine. But that's not what I hear coming out of people's hearts so many times. I hear fear. And I did a study on fear in Scripture, and not once ever I double dog dare you to read and try to find it, and I'll stand corrected, where the Spirit of God leads us into fear. Ever. Ever. David, Psalm 23, most recognizable psalm probably in Scripture. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil. But your spirit, your rod, they comfort me. I said, Jesus, man, what did you instruct your disciples to do with authority that wanted to kill them, with demon-possessed people walking all around the place who wanted to manifest and bring destruction, with leprosy that there was no vaccines or healing or cures for? What was your instruction? Oh, Matthew 10:48, go into all the world, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons, preach the gospel. Oh, okay, that was your answer. Come on, this is tough, isn't it? Yes. I mean, what narrative are we listening to? What authority? You know, I go to a gym where the rule was you couldn't run on track. You couldn't run on the indoor track when nobody was on it. You couldn't run on it. But the 17 treadmills lined up right next to the track, you could do sprint work on it. I can't figure that out. What's the logic? I mean, I'm not trying to be rebellious, man. I'm not trying to break. I just want to know, man, what sense does that make? I mean, I got to wear a mask in the door and on the stairs, but nowhere else in the gym. I mean, somebody help me out, man. Help me figure this stuff out. I mean, before 2020, didn't you have to be sick to make somebody else sick? Huh? Was that the logic? That's not the logic anymore. I work hard to be healthy. I get blood work done. I check. I'm healthy. I'm a healthy guy. When I don't have a mask on, people run from me. I want to hug them. I want to love them. I want to tell them about Jesus. They run. I get my face is worth running from. I get that. But I'm like, wait, I'm healthy. I'm healthy. I got to be sick to make you sick, right? I mean, right? We've forgotten that. Why? Because we've lost truth. We've lost the narrative. We've lost God's purpose in it. How dare we allow anybody but Jesus dictate how we're going to live? How dare we allow any political party's agenda to define how it is we're going to live? Why do we take the bait so easily? Every presidential election year, we just see the divisiveness that hits our country. Why? Because we're listening to man's narrative and their own pursuit of power in the illusion that they're really motivated to serve us and help us. I mean, come on. Just a little bit of study history, you know that isn't true. Compared to listening to Jesus, who went to the cross for us. I mean, you listen to all the political pundits and everything they're going to do for us. I got one question, man. Will you die on a cross for me? If not, I'm going to listen to Jesus until you do. And his plan and his purpose for my life and his way that he wants us to live. Why do I say this? Because I say it's the church of truth that is going forward in the earth today to make a difference. And to live by truth, you got to have strength and you got to have courage. Because the truth confronts and the truth offends. Truth is so important. Light is the second thing. It means there's no darkness. Light protects us from death and injuries. Light is essential to our existence. David said, Psalm 19, 119-105, your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. A light. I realized this in a very unfortunate way 2 weeks ago. I was up at Titus Sports Academy, last one out, setting the alarm by the door. And as I set the alarm, I realized the light on the office was on. And so I, 30 seconds, beep, beep, ran to the office, turned off the light. When I turned off the light, guess what it was in the whole building? Dark. So the beep went from beep, beep, to beep, 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 beep. And I'm like, do I have 15 seconds to get out that door? Put that picture of the kettlebells up, please. So see the door? The office is about like right here, okay? So beep, 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 completely pitch black, right? Beep, 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 beep. I'm trying to get to that door in darkness. Beep, beep. Holding my Yeti mug and my iPad that I take to read my Bible on the bike and all that, right? Beep, 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 beep. I'm sprinting. Beep, 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 beep. And my toe touches that first kettlebell right there. And I went, and as I'm running, beep, beep, I'm thinking, there's nothing on the floor. I've been there a million times. I can get it. The leg press machines are right here. I'm good. I'm on. And my toe, as soon as it touched it, I went, oh, the kettlebell's in my brain. That's what I thought. And my right toe hit and my left knee landed probably somewhere around on the top of one of these. And the kettlebell, if you're wondering if that hurts, I've still got, my knee is still swollen. I still got a bruise on it like 2.5 weeks ago. Kettlebell, I laid there for like 20 seconds. No more beat. I'm like waiting for like the phone to ring and, you know, police to show up. There's a criminal in the facility. I'm laying there like, oh my God, how dumb can I be? The kettlebells hurt. Why? Because I was in darkness. There was no light. I couldn't see. And I'm telling you, when we don't get in God's Word and allow that to illuminate us, we get hurt. We hurt other people. And the last thing is nourishment. Come on up, Rach. The last thing is nourishment. God's Word is nourishment for our lives. You know, Jesus said something so powerful. He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jeremiah said this about God's Word. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. It's nourishment. It's nourishment. You know, I wore my new custom suit this morning, down two suit sizes, as a symbol and the concluding point here, and don't get used to it. You won't see me in a suit again until Easter or you die. So don't get used to it. But as a symbol of going through a lifestyle change, down two suit sizes, I'm a 30-31 waist. My blood work, I'm healthier than I've ever been in my life in regards to my blood work and things like that. And my goal wasn't really to lose weight. It wasn't my goal, but I ended up losing about probably 25 to 30 pounds, you know, and as a 51-year-old who a lot of people would look at and go, man, you're in pretty good shape for 51, you know, just can't believe how nourishment changed my life. And I tried more than the average American to be healthy and nourished well. And, you know, I say this now, looking back on it, that I've never seen such drastic results doing something so simple. I mean, if you would have laid out all these things that's happened to me and said, you know, I would have thought, I would just been overwhelmed and going, how does that, it's going to be impossible to attain that. I'm going to have to do all these hard and difficult things. All I had to do, listen to me, and it's the concluding point. All I had to do was get the wrong things out and the right things in. That's all I had to do. The right nourishment. And my body is doing what it's designed to do again. After being pre-diabetic in my mid-40s, high cholesterol, battling depression. I never knew depression came from gut health. I'm like, why am I just struggling to be encouraged? If I do any spiritual gift tests ever, I always score high on the gift of encouragement. And I was struggling to be encouraged. Poor gut health. It was nourishment. And the simplicity of just getting the wrong stuff out and the right nourishment in, it changed my life. Inflammation gone. I mean, it's just unbelievable. The energy, the serotonin, positive neurotransmitter being released in me again. I feel happy, joyful, right? And I think about the importance of being nourished in God's Word and what that does to transform us and to renew our mind. And how important it is. So I just want to encourage you, you know, as we went through the global pandemic and, you know, as we have so many gadgets and things that just feed us information all day long, and it's so easy to bite on that and eat on that and snack on that, right? Because it's always there and available. I just want to encourage you, get the wrong things out of your brain, the wrong things out of your soul. Get God's Word in there again. See life the way that He wants us to see it. Living in love, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Out of that, loving yourself and loving your neighbor as you love yourself, being on mission to share the good news of who Jesus is, living in truth, living in the light so you don't hurt yourself, no deception, no hurt, no pain, right? Not tripping over kettlebells, and being nourished so that you can fully have the passion and energy that God wants you to have to serve well. And when we look at all these social ills and conditions in society, it comes back to the fact that we're not applying His Word. So, Father, I just pray this morning that as we conclude, we would just have a renewed commitment, a lifestyle change, Lord, a lifestyle change, what it is we're putting in our soul, in our spirit, in our mind. Lord, I pray we'd get the wrong things out and the right things in. And that, Lord, in that, we would love Your Word. And Lord, I just pray this morning just for a new commitment to that. To engage with You every day, Jesus. Our most important meal of the day is our time with You. Yes. It's our nourishment. It's the bread of life, Jesus. It's Your living Word in us. Yes. Lord, make us hungry for that. Yes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. Make us hungry for that, Lord. Lifestyle change in Jesus' name.